This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I don't know, there's a number of you, you just heard Bill say, I'm retired here. You know, he said, Bill, I'm retired. There are a number of retired people in our church, or semi-retired, and they are living, you know, a pretty nice life. They're enjoying the fruit of their good planning, their wise investments, great work ethic, you know. Others of you are working toward retirement, and you know that you can't just assume that it's all going to work out beautifully. You understand that you're going to have to think ahead of time about your retirement. You have to think about what you have to do to retire one day. And as great as retirement is for many, I wonder how many believers are planning for something I'm calling today their eternal retirement, okay? Because I can guarantee you that one day you're going to get the ultimate retirement. No gold watch involved, no trip to the Bahamas. But if you place your faith in Christ, you are going to transition into eternity one day. Once there, God has something for you that's a whole lot better than a 401k. In fact, Jesus hinted at it in Revelation 22, look what he says. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Now, to recompense is to give something as a compensation. It's to pay for something, or also to reward, give a reward for something. So we can't say exactly how, but somehow Jesus said, what we do for the Lord, what we give to the Lord, will be rewarded. And normally, when you talk about what you give, it's either time or talent or treasure. And so Jesus is saying, as you're a good manager of the time, talent, and treasure that I give you, man, one day there's a reward for that. Now, the issue this weekend is this. Do you understand the spiritual investment principles for the kingdom of God? In other words, what are you doing to plan for your, essentially, your spiritual retirement? What are you putting aside on earth that'll result in a heavenly reward? Now, you see, that's the point of the parable they're going to be looking at today. Jesus said a lot about the economics of the kingdom of God. He wanted us to know what we should do with the resources, the financial resources that he gave us. Now, I said a moment ago that one day we'll be rewarded for both time, what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure, but this parable centers on what we do with our treasure, our wealth, okay? We're going to examine what most consider to be the strangest parable in the New Testament. This is the strangest parable because it has some elements which are hard to interpret. It's called the parable of the unjust servant. You can find it in Luke 16. Let's read it starting in verse 1. And he said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, well, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? Well, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, I'm afraid that this slightly strange parable has suffered all kinds of erroneous interpretations, things like this. Well, see, Jesus says it's okay to be shrewd and even a little dishonest in our business dealings. You know, we got to get ahead, right? Well, no, that is wrong, guys. The reason this is hard to interpret is that Jesus is using a negative example for a positive point, okay? And the root problem is that Jesus seems to commend the main character who is dishonest. Now, what you have here is an account of this rich man. He has a manager, and the manager isn't doing very well. So he tells the manager, you're going to be audited, and I'm going to fire you. And this fired manager faces a future on the streets. He's very concerned. He knows he doesn't want to dig. He's not strong enough to dig. He can't beg. That'd be shameful. So he thinks, what am I going to do? And he develops a plan. Here's the plan. I will ingratiate myself to my master's debtors so that when I'm on the streets, they'll take care of me. His current boss wasn't going to help him. So he said, I'm going to get people to help me by how I treat them. So the manager takes inventory of all those who owe his master's money. Apparently, he's kind of the bill collector. And he has them cut the bill. Now, the manager probably was taking advantage of people. It may have been, it was common practice in that day to charge more interest than he needed to charge. His master may have been doing that, but it doesn't matter. The point is, the manager of the master's goods has people come in. He says, oh, you've got 100 measures of oil. You owe 100 measures of oil. That would have been like 800 gallons of oil. He says, cut that in half. Oh, you owe 100 measures of wheat. That would have been the equivalent maybe of 9 years' wages for the average worker. It's a big, big amount. He cuts it 20%. That's a pretty good deal. And verse 8 then tells us how the master responds. And here's where we get into problems with interpreting, because the master gives the exact opposite response that he thought he probably would. You know, we hear this, we think, oh man, the hammer's going to come down on this guy. When he finds out that that the manager has been doing all the wrong things. But it doesn't come down. In fact, you might have even foreseen the end of this parable going, oh man, this guy's going to be toast, okay? And at the end, it sounds as if Jesus is commending someone for being a thief. We don't like that. We don't understand it. But of course, that's not what he's saying at all. What's the point? Well, remember that most parables are not allegories. In an allegory, every character, every plot twist would have a point. But a parable, there may be characters that have significant roles to play. But in a parable, generally, there's one main point. And you have to read the parable that way. Well, you get the main point basically from verse 8. He commended this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So he really has one point in two parts. The first part is this. The dishonest manager did what he had to do to prepare for his future. The master commended the guy for his shrewdness. Now, listen, he calls him dishonest, so he's not commending dishonesty. He's commending his cunning or kind of his street smarts in preparing for his future. Think about it this way. I don't know about some of you, but I kind of like movies, and I like heist films. You know what genre I'm talking about? If some of you saw the movie The Italian Job a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, that's a heist film. Now, what is it about heist films that we tend to like? Is it that we say, oh, good, a heist film. We love to see dishonest people steal stuff. Is that what we say? No. Why would we like heist films? We like them because we admire the smarts of the guys who steal whatever's being stolen. So, guys, this parable is a story too, and that's what's happening in this parable. Dishonesty is not being commended. The verse 4 says, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people receive me into their houses. The manager acted with his future in mind. The manager looked around and thought, hey, I'm going to do something. I'm going to be proactive. And that's what impresses the master here. So Jesus goes on to make a comment here. For the sons of this world, now he's talking about those who don't know God, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, that's the world, than the sons of light. That's talking about believers. So the second point is, of this main point is, because the manager prepared for his future, he showed more foresight than most of God's people. In other words, Jesus is saying that when you examine what's really going on in the world, sometimes people who don't even believe in God are preparing better for their retirement on earth than we believers are preparing for our retirement in heaven for eternity. Believe, well, we've been told about our future, but somehow we're not that concerned about it. Now, guys, by the way, by definition, a believer every believer has done the first thing that he or she needs to do to prepare for eternity. That is, they have invited Christ into their life, and they have become a follower of Jesus Christ through faith and through God's grace. That's the first thing we do to prepare for eternity, right? But then, guys, the scriptures say that believers continue to prepare for eternity by how they handle their time, treasure, and talent. And in this case, talking specifically about treasure. So what Jesus is getting at is Christians sometimes are not very spiritually wise. That one day this body that we all wear is going to go the way of all flesh, and it's going to break down, and it's going to go away. And so what are you going to be left with then? Eternity. So prepare for eternity. Now, after telling this story, Jesus then comments on it. Now, whenever time you see a parable, and you see the parable, you can get something out of that parable, but always watch very carefully for Jesus' comments on that, because often it will take you a lot further into that the meaning. And what Jesus does is this. He gives us some investment principles, how to invest for the future. That's what he's really doing. How should believers invest for the future? That is their eternity in heaven. Many years ago, Naomi and I sat down with an investment consultant and a financial consultant, and we just said, "Okay, we'd like to retire in so many years from now. What do we do?" And the financial consultant took us through, "Well, you should do this, you should do this." Said, "Okay," and then we've been doing that for many, 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 many years. Okay, we didn't just stop; we kept doing it. Well, in a sense, Jesus is becoming our eternal consultant here. Okay, he's saying, "Here's how you invest for eternity." So let's look at it. Starts in verse 9. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth," we'll talk about that in a moment, "so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have been faithful in what is another's, if you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Now, because of the last couple of verses, you know this whole thing is about money. Jesus says you can't serve God and money, and then the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, got really ticked about it, okay? So Jesus gives some kingdom investment principles. The whole parable is about how this manager has been shrewd and how he has sent something on ahead, how he is prepared for his future. Well, now Jesus tells us how to prepare for our futures eternally when it comes to money. And the first thing he says is this: God will reward those who use their financial resources in light of eternity. And when I say in light of eternity, I mean in light of godly values, in light of what God would have for us on this planet, okay? In light of what he cares about, what's most important. So Jesus, as I said, see this manager looking here. He likes the fact this manager looked ahead. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may receive you into eternal dwellings." Now, Now, see that phrase, unrighteous wealth? That could be misunderstood. Unrighteous wealth here is simply a reference back to the story. Unrighteous wealth here essentially means the wealth of this world. In the context of this story, it was unrighteous wealth. But simply speaking, he's just saying, use whatever wealth you get here on the planet in light of eternal values. Why? Because it's always going to fail us. That unrighteous money, that is the wealth that you get here on the planet, it's always at some point going to fail you, because when you die, someone else gets it. So that's going to happen. So you want to use it then while you have it before you die in light of eternity. Jesus is saying here it is clearly. Wealth, use your wealth in such a way that when life comes to an end, and therefore your use of money comes to an end, that you will find yourself in heaven being welcomed by the people you helped and the ministries that you supported and the people with whom you were generous. Now, guys, a few years ago, Lighthouse helped build a church in Romania. We sent some money as a church, and some people contributed, and people volunteered. We went over there, and we helped build the church. One day, according to this parable, one day, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be greeted by some of those people that we helped, who got saved because of that church, who grew in Christ because of that church, not to mention the reward of God Himself that we see in Revelation 22. So you see, it's all good news that way. The unjust manager uses his master's money to prepare for the future. Believers, here it is. We are to do the same. It's pretty radical. I mean, it's radical truth. Jesus says, I'm going to say it in a way that I just want you to hear this. Jesus says you can make your eternity better by how you handle your money in the here and now. Now, I know that sounds a little, oh man, that sounds so crass, you know, what? Is it quid pro quo, tit for tat? No, it's not. But I'll talk about that. But when you give to God's church, to missionaries, to people in need, to build things that need building, to grow things that need to be grown, God says here, somehow, you are making your eternity better. Now, don't misunderstand me. Bible here is quite clear. The way to gain a relationship with Jesus Christ is through faith, by grace. It's a free gift. It's by God's grace alone. All of us who place our faith in Christ, man, we're destined for eternity. There's no doubt about it. However, here's the companion principle. It's clearly found in God's Word. God will reward those who use their financial resources in light of eternity. Now, let's be honest. This is a tough thing. Is it not a tough thing? Because money it's tough to know how to handle it. It's tough to know what the balance is. How much do I keep for myself? How much do I give away? But we need to be reminded here, we can prepare for our eternal futures in the sense when we use the resources of God. Now, I've already said, according to Matthew 10:42, you can even give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ because you love Him. And God says there's a reward for that. So yes, reward is for both time and talent that you use for God. But Jesus here is concentrating on the treasure. Okay? So first principle, pretty clear. Second principle of this whole parable, how you handle money releases God to entrust you with things that are far more important, much more important. You see that in verse 11. Then if you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, remember, just the wealth that is there, who will entrust you, if you've not been faithful, who will entrust you to true riches? Guys, I'm going to say this in a way that I hope will shake you up a little bit. In other words, how I use my money is an audition for future responsibilities. You can look at it that way. It's an audition. Okay, you get a chance here. Audition. How can I trust you? Okay, and if God can't trust with the money that He's given me, how in the world can I be entrusted then with better, bigger responsibilities? Now, guys, friends, this doesn't really tell us what true riches are. Do you see that anywhere in the passage? No, it doesn't. But we can go throughout Scripture and figure out at least a few of what would be considered true riches. And I think, and in fact, Dr. Larry Osborne, in his writings, has talked about this, that true riches might be considered just the greater responsibilities that God gives us. That's true riches. And one of those responsibilities, by the way, I've listed it for you, is just when I'm faithful with God's money, then God responds by entrusting me with more money to invest. How cool is that? That becomes then a true riches. Man, God is blessing with more and more stuff so I can invest it in His kingdom. Now, guys, can I just say that there's been so much weird teaching about giving in the church? I mean, it's just, pastors, I fear, have had mixed motives in their teaching about wealth, you know. But one of the things they always say is, you'll hear this if you've been in Christianity for a while, you know, shovel your money to God, shovel it to God, but then God will shovel back to you, and since He has a lot bigger shovel, you'll get really a lot more stuff, okay? That's one thing that is often said. Another thing that is often said is, listen, when you give to God, it's like a seed. And that seed sprouts, and pretty soon the harvest is unbelievable. You get rich, and you get a Mercedes, okay? Now, the Bible, I want you to say, the Bible never talks about that, okay? Now, it's true that God is unbelievably generous God with us. I think many of us would say, wow, I can't believe how generous God has been with me. But the Bible never promises that when you are generous, that somehow you get more for yourself. Not at all. In fact, even think about the example of the book of Acts. In the first couple of chapters of Acts, all the believers were gathered together, and they were so excited, they thought Jesus was coming again right now. So they just started, we're going to camp out. We're camping out until He comes. And they were camping out so long that all the believers who lived there had to put them up in their houses, and they had to give them stuff. Pretty soon, all their belongings were all together, and they took care of everybody. And guess what? I know God will reward that generosity one day. No doubt about that. Now, you would expect people who had been so generous then to later on, all of these guys who gave so generously, they all have a new camel. They all have new robes. They all have, you know, food. They're going to be rich, right? Because that's the principle, right? No, it isn't. Later on, Paul was always asking money. Here's the result of their generosity. They went broke. Paul was always asking for money back in Jerusalem because they, circumstances changed and they had given all their money away and they were poor. So there's no guarantee of riches, but what is the guarantee? What is the true riches? Part of it is I just get more money to give away. You find it in 2 Corinthians 9. I don't have time to go over this whole passage. But in verse 10, look what it says. For God is the one, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be rich, enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Why are you enriched? So that you can buy more stuff? No. You're enriched so that in every way you can continue to be generous. So again, God is so beautiful to us. Many times we are financially enriched in many ways, but we can never assume, oh, I'm giving to get. What the motive has to be is, wow, if I am faithful with God's resources, wow, I get true riches, and that includes even more stuff to invest in God. A second responsibility, I think, that reflects true riches is just simply influence in other people's lives. When we order our hearts after God's rule and reign and His priorities, our lives change. Think about this, guys. Getting our hands off our wallets is one of the biggest things in the world because money wants to grab our hearts. But when we begin to invest in the way that God tells us, our hearts begin to change. And when our hearts begin to change, then we're more useful to God in influencing people in our lives. Remember, people are the most important thing. We love God, but we love people because they're the most important thing, people. And so if we're faithful in a little, here we are, we're faithful and just, okay, it's pretty clear God wants me to handle my finances well. Yes, Lord, I submit to you. Yes, Lord, I will obey you. And then we do that, pretty soon our hearts begin to change and we become the kind of people that can influence others for Christ. And so that's also a part of the true riches that we're talking about. Because we were stewards with our money, God gave us greater responsibilities. Now, there's also one other thing that I would say constitutes true riches, and that's eternal responsibilities. Guys, understand that heaven is an actual place, all right? Some of you are new Christians, and you may have thought that, you know, heaven is kind of this ethereal, undefined space where we float around and occasionally strum a harp. That is not true, okay? There's no truth to that at all. Jesus, who I think could be considered an expert in heaven, would we not agree? Jesus, expert in heaven, is that true? Yes. What did Jesus say? John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. This is an image, obviously. If it were not so, would I have not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Heaven is a place. It's a place where real things happen. But secondly, remember this, that after we go to heaven, one day there's a resurrection. Of course, for some of us, the resurrection can come first. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Okay? But for many of us, we'll go to heaven first. And heaven is just defined as the place where God is. Then after heaven, we get resurrected. And what does the scripture say? It says that in resurrection, now there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we're on a new earth with new responsibilities, new things to do, okay? Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says the same thing. It talks about how God, after the resurrection, will dwell with his people on a new earth. Guys, that's what's going to happen. So heaven happens first, but then we get the new heaven, new earth. Guys, there's going to be responsibilities in that new earth. Now, guys, sometimes eternity, I just want you to know this, eternity is not going to Palm Desert and relaxing around a pool. I want you to know, and by the way, I could probably do that for 100 years. I think that'd be good. 100 years. I play tennis in the mornings. I take a dip in the pool. I soak up the sun. Go for a run, go hiking. And then the next day, I get up and do it all again. I think 100 years. I could do it 100 years. But after that, it gets boring, right? It is boring. Why? There's nothing important to do. And all of us know that that's going to get boring in our lives. So, guys, the Bible hints that we have eternal responsibilities, but it doesn't exactly tell us what they are. We know some of the things. It says we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. But our responsibilities are only hinted at. But here's what's clear. God will assign responsibilities based on faithfulness. That's what we know. How I use my money, then, is an audition for future responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15 tells us that all of us build something in heaven. Now, by the way, we don't have time to talk about 1 Corinthians 3, but it is such a beautiful passage because it talks about, here's what you can do. You can build stuff in heaven with two different building materials. One is called wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, wood, hay, and stubble. Hey. And the other thing you can build with, however, is gold and precious metals and precious stones. Man, guys, what Paul is saying is that there will be a day of judgment, and what we've built will pass through fire. And if we built things that don't really matter, and if we've done things that really don't have eternal significance, those will be the things that are wood, clay, and stubble. And so they... Thank you very much. Just whenever I'm about to say that, just say it for me, would you? And that stuff, it doesn't matter what will happen. It'll all burn up. But if you built with gold and silver and precious stones, man, that'll go through the fire, and it remains. Why? Because it had eternal value. That is time, treasure, talent used in eternal ways. Now think about this. What does Jesus say at the end of that? In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now think about this. I don't know if anybody ever here had your house burned down. We've had a few people in our congregation who have. And if you've ever had your house burned down, you know what people say? And they're still alive? They go, wow, I'm so grateful I'm alive, right? They go, my house burned down, I'm alive. But they also have tremendous loss. Their mementos, their pictures, photographs, all the things that they cared about so much, they're gone. Well, guys, that's what 1 Corinthians is telling us. That's what eternity will be like for those who don't prepare ahead of time. Wow, I have eternal life. This is so great. I'm with my Father. This is so beautiful. But look what I have lost. Okay, look at it. Now, God is gracious. I want you to know that. There's no tears in heaven. You should know that. No tears, the Bible says. And so, God is gracious to us. But he is saying, Jesus is saying, if I can't trust you with money, you'll never be trusted with more important things, things that are true riches. Now, guys, we're coming to the last principle of the whole parable. We talked about the first two principles of this parable in Luke 16. Now comes the last one, and it's just this. The master I serve is my true master. He says nobody can serve two masters, right? You're going to hate the one, love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't do both. So you can't serve money and God at the same time. He just means you can say whatever you want to about what your priorities are. You can say all kinds of stuff. You can say it, but it's the master you serve that is really your true master. So we go through life, and we're faced with choices. And you can generally tell who or what is the true master of a person's life by their choices. Now, it's usually not one big choice or maybe a few big choices, but it's often small little choices we make week in, week out, year in, year out. And those choices tell us who is our master. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's what he meant by that. He's just saying that whatever is the center of your attention and commitment, whatever is your center of your attention and commitment, that will grab your heart and it will keep you there. And so it's possible, by the way, I know many people in our congregation, and I know a few of them who are quite well off financially, and I would say, no, money isn't the center of their life. That isn't where their true treasure lies. Nothing wrong with money, by the way. I we need money, okay? We need it. It's God's gift, but it's possible to let money become my treasure. And then if it's the center of my attention, and God gets second best. And that's, you know what the Bible calls that? That's the reason the Bible says that greed is idolatry. Why does it say that greed is idolatry? Because it can so easily replace God. Okay? So God never tolerates rivals. He never said, okay, yeah, I'm willing to be like co-equal with this other thing, or I'm willing to be co-equal. Listen, if you want to put me even three or four down, I understand. Hey, this is life. And no. God brooks no rivals. He doesn't tolerate them. And that's the reason that Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evils. Not money. The love of money. Money is good. Money is God's gift. Money is needed. No problem with that. But when the love of money grabs my attention and holds me there, it prevents me from being the manager, managing that money in a way that prepares for eternity. Now, we have just a few more moments, and what I'm going to do is we're going to kind of go off notes now, and if you want notes, you have to take your own notes. I don't want any of you going out of the church today going, oh, wow, oh, man, I'm probably not doing everything I could do. I'm probably guilty. I feel so bad. Money isn't, oh, man. No. What I want you to do is take one final moment here. Let me give you, I'm talking three very, very short things to say to you about what you could actually, how you could apply this message. Okay? Number one, start today. Why? If God is working in your heart today, some of you will go home and lie down until it goes away, okay? Because the implication of this is they're pretty big, okay? So instead of doing that, start today because why? Sometimes people say, well, when I'm a little more secure, when I have a little more money, when I, et cetera, et cetera, I'll start, you know, investing in the way that God wants me to. No, it never gets easier than today. Some of you are in your 30s right now. Are you making a lot more than you did in your 20s? Yeah. Some of you are in your 40s, 50s, 60s. Are you making more money every decade? Yes, you are. Does it get any easier to give to God? No. You add a zero to your paycheck, and you're still saying, man, where does the money go? Okay? There's nobody who comes to the end of the month and goes, where's, I have so much money left over. What is going on? What do I do with this money? It's just unbelievable. No, nobody says that. Here's why. Because when we get extra zero, we get extra stuff. That tends to be what happens. We buy better houses, better TVs, better cars. Bottom line, if you don't start honoring God with your money now, you'll never start because it never gets any easier. I'll tell you from experience, okay? Number two, ignore what others do. I'm talking, don't look at your neighbors because they're living in darkness, okay? They are people who are far away from God. Do not look to them as to how you should live. You could have a neighbor who doesn't know God, who has the exact same job as you. He works at the same company, and man, he's driving a Hummer. You're thinking, a Hummer, it's so cool. Or you're saying, maybe you're not thinking it's so cool. Maybe you're thinking, it's so weird, but you're thinking, it's big at least, you know? And you're thinking, a Hummer, 70K for that baby. You're thinking, oh man, maybe I should have. Don't look at your neighbor. Why? Because they have 5 credit cards all maxed. And you do not want to live like them. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If you're a Christian, you're probably going to live 3 steps below a person far from God. I'll tell you how. Number one, you're going to live within your means. That puts you below standard right there. Because your neighbors are not living within their means. They're borrowing money to pay for stuff that they think will be good for them. No. Christians, we're not supposed to do that. So you're going to live step below your neighbors that way. Number two, if you think you're going to have a rainy day someday or that you're going to need to retire, you're going to be saving. Well, there you go. Another step below your neighbors because they're not saving. Americans do not save. We consume. Okay, so your neighbors aren't saving. You're gonna have to, so that puts you another step. And then finally, if you're going to live as a child of the light, you'll want to invest in eternity with giving away a percentage of your money. And that means you're a third step below your neighbors. So guys, forget everyone else. Forget them. Forget their standard of living. Forget it. You're going to have to live probably 3 steps below your neighbors. And then number three, I was going to say invest off the top. The only thing I mean by that is do this 10-10-80 deal. The 10-10-80 deal works this way. You take the first 10% and you say, oh, this is God's. It's off the top. It's not the leftovers. If you wait to the end of the month to give to God, there will be nothing there. Believe me, I understand this from experience. Because we tend to spend what's there. So invest off the top. So you invest in a percentage of your money there, and you invest in your retirement. The scriptures are really clear. We don't have time to read them, but note Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. It talks about honoring the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all you produce. And then remember Proverbs 21, 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. Okay, that's good. Precious oil. That's good. Precious treasure. But then it says this, but a foolish man devours it. Meaning, wise people keep back something. Okay? So, 10 to the Lord, 10 for savings. But then, and I know some of you say, I could never do that. Well, you work up to that savings. And then finally, you live on 80%. Isn't that great? God gives us 80% to live on. Isn't that beautiful? And don't feel guilty about the 80%. Some of you are Christians are going, oh man, I got the 80, but maybe I should be giving all kinds of other, there's so much need. Pretty soon, I should be living on 14%, okay? Guys, God has given you this money for your use. So don't feel guilty about that. Now, it is true that the longer we are in Christ, I think the more He requires of us. And sometimes God may ask many of us to give extraordinary amounts to special projects, ongoing support of a missionary, some other kingdom project. But guys, in general, God says, it's yours. Enjoy my good gift to you, 80%. And if you use that, man, you'll see that you're living like a child of the light. Now, guys, here it is. It's a matter of wisdom, okay? Matter of wisdom. That's what this parable is saying in general, that be smart. Build your eternal security. Be wise. Not security. That was really a bad mistake. And build your eternal investment, your eternal retirement, okay? Be wise about how you use the resources that God gives you. This is a message I know that we hear over and over again, okay? But it's amazing how easy it is to go away and just forget it. It's amazing. I want to challenge you to think this through. If you're married, I want to challenge you to talk to your spouse about it. And then you make one or two or three changes that you need to make in order to plan for your spiritual retirement one day where God will be honored in what you do. Guys, this is not easy. This is not easy stuff I'm talking about. This is not easy, but it is basic. It's Christianity 101. Be faithful with the financial resources God has given you. Wow, what God does as a result.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.